Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we have to spend together tonight. We ask your blessing upon us as we study the scriptures. We pray that you would give us wisdom, understanding, and grace in Christ. Please forgive our sins, we ask in his name. Amen. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 1, the first five verses. No, six verses, just to take the paragraph. Romans 1, 1 through 6. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom you are all also are the called of Jesus Christ. Okay. We are looking at chapter 10 tonight. It's on page 81, and it deals with the mind on guard against sin. The first question in the handout sheet is, Owen gives two reasons for our minds being on guard against being drawn away. What are they?
Need for earnest attention.
Okay.
And the mind's actions are hard to discern.
Okay. All right. Number two, obedience is outward performance of our duty, true or false.
All of us.
Okay.
You said the word more than.
Okay. Yeah, I know. That's the reason for it. It is a trick question. It was a false question because who is it that's famous for outward obedience in the scriptures?
Pharisees.
Okay, they wash the outside of the cup and so forth and so on, but inside, it's nasty. If you ever, I'm thinking in particular of an old coffee cup that you take to camp, that you leave sitting from season to season, and you forgot to wash the last time. And all you do is you pick it up and you clean the outside of it so that it sparkles and everything, but you didn't even touch the inside. And when you turn it over, you look at it, and it has old, encrusted coffee from last year. It's got dirt. It's got cobwebs. There's even a cob living in one of the cobwebs. And bird feathers, and you name it. I mean, this is a typical type
rat
of stuff.
Droppings.
Yeah, rat droppings, any of those kinds of things. That's the picture that Jesus gives of the Pharisees in their outward obedience. They clean the outside. He also says that they are like whitewashed tombs, inside full of dead men's bones and so forth. So outward obedience will not do. It needs to come from within. Number three, the great duty of the mind is to see that our obedience conforms to blank. I'm sorry, say again.
This is the rule of the word.
Okay, the rule of the word. As to, now we've got the matter, the principle, and the manner, and the end listed here, and then we end up with the general rule. So all of these things, 3A is as to the matter of the duty, it is to be blank and blank.
Full and complete.
Okay, full and complete. In other words, no half-hearted attempts, nothing that's just sort of a slapdash sort of thing. B, as to the principle, it is to be done in blank.
Faith.
Okay. So once again, this is one of the major distinctions that we find in Hebrews chapter 11 between the sacrifice of Abel and implied the sacrifice of Cain, who had no faith, but Abel did have faith. So his obedience, his duty was done through faith. Where are we? C. We're down to C. As to the manner of the duty, two things are to be considered. One, it should be done blank.
The way and by the means that God has laid down.
Okay. So once again, the point that's being made here is it's not up to us to make up our own minds and our own ideas as to what we think would be acceptable to God. Nadab and Abihu are examples of this, where they made up what they thought would be acceptable to God and going contrary to his word. Okay. And number two, blank should be engaged.
The affections of the heart and the mind.
Okay, affections of the heart and the mind. He's going to spend the next chapter talking about the heart. He's spending the majority of this chapter talking about the mind, but he does mention both here. All right. D.
You said it should be. It's R, B. It's more direct than that.
Well, yeah. I mean, when I wrote the question, what I was doing was trying to elicit your response on this. Yeah, they are to be engaged. There's no doubt about that. If they're not engaged, then it's a false form of worship. So it should be engaged in order for it to be proper. Okay. D, as to the end of the duty, it is blank.
It is to be considered in principle the glory of God in Christ.
Okay. So everything we do, whatever we do, we're to do to the glory of God. And that's the general principle. Well, the next question is the general principle. So let's look at that general principle. The great general rule of our obedience is?
To do all to the glory of God.
Yeah, I gave away my answer. Sorry. but that is one of the principles that's given in Scripture, that whatever we do, doesn't matter. Paul's talking about there. Matters of Christian conscience, eating and drinking and so forth, but the general rule applies generally to everything. Whatever we do, whether it's worship, whether it is eating the Lord's Supper or eating a secular meal or any of those types of things, we are to do everything we do to the glory of God. Because all of life ultimately is to be lived before the face of God to the glory of God. It's a secular age that believes that men can separate their religious faith from all different other parts of life. And so you're religious on Sunday, you're religious in Sunday school, you're religious when you go to church, but when you get home from church, you kind of let that slide a little bit, maybe not as much on Sunday, but by Monday morning, a lot of folks think, well, now, you know, I'm in the work week, and so I just go ahead and live by the rules of the world. Stay tuned for the sermon Sunday.
Digging in your shoulder.
Yeah. That's one of the harder things to do. God has given us plumbing to sanctify us, and I think he also has given us
technology
to sanctify us too, because it made me pull my hair out. What little there is left. There's not a whole lot, no. It gets really hard to pull it when it's not long.
It works on your chin.
Yeah, true. Okay, so now we're down to question number four. The deceitfulness of sin labors to draw the mind away from watchfulness by A, persuading the mind to be blank.
To be content with generalities.
Okay.
Rather than particular.
Okay, all right. So it is general actions that express our faith and obedience, true or false?
False.
Okay. So we are particularly to do the specific things that God calls us to do. Okay. it draws the mind away from watchfulness by insinuating. This is B, 4B, by insinuating
a secret contentment with performing the mere outward duty.
Okay. Autopilot. Or once again, the example of the Pharisee and the publican. Thank you. Okay. So he was content with listing a number of things, but they were generalities in terms of that. Number C, by suggesting that
merely habitual performance is enough.
Okay, what would be an example today of habitual performance?
Going to Mass.
Going to Mass. Go beyond that.
Saying the rosary.
Okay.
Are you looking for something not at the Catholic Church?
Yeah, something that's not Catholic.
Going to Sunday school.
Going to Sunday school.
Or just coming to church.
Or coming to church.
I mean, yeah. Not
okay.
Engaging.
Yeah. Obviously the Mass is a good example of something that's bad.
That's what I thought originally when he was talking about the Roman Catholic Church.
Right, but we can bring it home to ourselves, and it's possible to sin in this matter by simply going through the motions by rote. And so
taking
the Lord's Supper without thinking about what you're doing at all, simply because you do. Yeah, yeah. So we have to be on our guard all the time that we're conscious of what we ought to be doing. Okay, this is 4C, number one. This is the way in which many duties of worship are performed by blank, blank, and blank, who are without light or life or acceptance with God.
Generations of hypocrites, formalists, and profane persons.
Okay. All right.
What's a formalist?
Okay, let's talk about these three. Yeah. Okay, so what's a hypocrite?
When he says something and does the opposite.
Yeah, talks the talk, do don't walk the walk.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, it's somebody who says one thing and does the opposite, but he's he's presenting himself as something other than what he is. That's a hypocrite, is someone who presents himself other than what he is. Jay Adams gives a really good illustration of this, and I've used a lot, and I really like this illustration. He said, I'm not a morning person. I don't like to get up in the morning. And he said, I'm not a hypocrite because I get up in the morning because I have to. Okay, it's not hypocrisy to do your duty even if you don't want to or like to do it. You must, it's your obligation, you must do it. You're not a hypocrite by doing it. You would be a hypocrite, however, if you said, I love to get up in the morning. It's the favorite time of day, when in reality that's the thing you hate most. That would be hypocrisy. So proclaiming yourself to be something other than what you are. But it's not hypocrisy to do your duty even if your heart is rebellious and sinful in doing it. You need to go ahead. Now, you need to bring your heart around to the right attitude, obviously, but it's not hypocrisy to do it. Okay, what's formalism?
Ritual.
Okay, all right. Here's where the Mass would fit in. Yeah. Very good, as an illustration. Where that is the height or practically the only thing that Roman Catholics come to church for is the Mass. The thinking is, as long as I go through the forms, that's all that's necessary. It doesn't really matter what my heart's like, because after all, the priest is supposed to be holy for me, and I just come and I kind of, it sort of rubs off on me. That
kind
of thing.
They're worshiping a system rather than a Savior.
Yes, they do. They do. Okay, so formalism would be anyone who simply trusts in the outwardness of a thing and believes that that is all that's necessary. And then the third one was profane persons. And of course, that would be anyone who is living an ungodly, sinful life and a rebellious life against God. All right.
The priest.
sadly.
Voice.
Yeah.
I mean, not all. They're not teaching the truth.
Yeah.
Well.
Yeah. Sadly, I'm afraid you're right about that. All right. Number five. The believer must attend carefully to these things to be preserved from any particular sin. A, the most general is?
The sovereignty of God.
Okay, sovereignty of God. All right. So it's what we're thinking about is the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden was a rebellious sin against God's sovereignty. He had, as their sovereign, declared what was right and what was wrong and told them what not to do. And their sin was a direct sin against his sovereignty in a general way. They claimed sovereignty for themselves, rejecting God's sovereignty. B, on the back page. A second consideration with respect to any sin is blank.
The punishment appointed for it in the law.
Okay, all right. Does he use the illustration? Yeah, he does. He back in the first under A about the general sovereignty of God, it was Joseph. That was the main driving force for Joseph not committing sin with Potiphar's wife. How can I do this thing and sin against God? It was not sin against Potiphar, sin against you. It was sin against God. That was his driving motivation.
And David realized that after Nathan came to
him. Yeah, after the fact, sadly. And we'll talk more about David in the next chapter and about that as well. That crops up occasionally. So, God has forgiven, we're on question B here, God has forgiven, has forbidden that thing as being the great lawgiver. Owen says that Eve fixed her thoughts on this right at the first when Satan came to her. When you look at what she said, there's already a slippage beginning, even in her first answer. But yes, when Satan first approached her, the first thing out of her mouth was only a partial response to his accusation and question. And so she began to slip already on that, I think. She didn't take due consideration of the fact that God had forbidden the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right. And same thing's true about other sins throughout Scripture. There are things that are forbidden that the Lord tells us we're not to have anything to do with, we're not to dabble in. Witchcraft is one of those things that it's called an abomination, we're going to have nothing to do with it. All kinds of homosexual sin, we're not to have anything to do with that. There are a number of things that are called abominations in Scripture, meaning God says, absolutely, this is completely forbidden. There is no way that any part of this can be acceptable or right. Stay far away from it. So there are those things. And having into other gods, the Lord over and over again mentions this to Israel, that part of one of the greatest sins that they have is they have not held fast to him exclusively, that they've turned to other gods. Okay, so we need to take into the fact that God has forbidden certain things. C. A further consideration is blank and blank against whom every sin is committed. Okay, so God is a loving God. He's a gracious God, and He tells us what is best for us. He told Adam and Eve in the garden what was best for them. Through Moses, he tells the people of Israel the Ten Commandments that are the way in which they should live as a redeemed people. And so when they sin against him, they're sinning against the love of God in giving them proper direction and also the kindness of God. Okay. There are two parts to this consideration. Okay, we're drilling down. This is capital letter A. That which is blank.
Common to all believers.
Okay.
Common to all believers.
Common to all believers. It's on page 88. Right in the middle of the page. Where it says A, yeah.
That's the one I missed.
Yeah, which is common to all believers. And he says, consider the love of God and the privileges we enjoy by it. So that's something that is true of all of us. And then he lists a number of these things, such as our adoption, our common salvation, those types of things. B, the blank that every believer's soul has been made partaker of.
This one's interesting. Mm-hmm. They're all interesting, but this one, peculiar mercies and fruits of love, special mercies.
Mm-hmm. So
he said that each Christian
has some of these, something that may be different from others.
Yeah, it's custom tailored.
Peculiar mercies and love that God gives to each individual Christian. Can you think of any examples? This is where he's talking about each one of us. So this is absolutely personal to you. It may not be the same for me or other Christians. Can you think of anything that's personal to you that God has shown you particular mercy or particular fruit of love?
God's creation on that hill where I live is a special mercy to me. I just get overwhelmed sometimes at the birds and the deer and the trees. I mean, my contentment level goes off the charts sometimes. I can't believe I'm in such a wonderful place, and I just consider that to be a special mercy. Now, is that the right?
That certainly is a particular thing that he's done. What else? Anybody else?
I know you want to talk about me.
Yeah.
Maybe not.
Okay.
But it is true. We have a very sweet relationship. I mean,
yeah,
God has done that for us.
Oh, yeah.
That is a particular mercy. Yeah. That's a particular mercy.
Yeah. Those two.
Yeah. Yeah, the Lord can do all sorts of marvelous things like that. These particular mercies and things, sometimes you think of God's providence where something either happens or doesn't happen to preserve your life. A little truck wreck a couple of years ago
that wasn't a wreck. My dad would call that a bad drive.
Yeah, it was a bad drive.
Well, I've been in wrecks now.
My life flashed before my eyes. So that's one. There've been a couple of times that, you know, that was the closest I've come in a wreck to possibility of, you know, getting killed. There've been another one years and years ago where I told you about I was doing 65 miles an hour on a bridge and watching as a tractor pulled a wagon in the other lane going past me, and the one of the wheels, the back of the wagon was flopping over into my lane, and I'm watching because the wheel is just kind of crooked. And every time the wheel would rotate around, the back end would flop. And it flopped over my lane, so I'm not paying attention to what's ahead of me. And I look up, I'm doing 65 miles an hour, and there's a bus that has stopped in the middle of the bridge, straight in front of me.
Wow.
The brakes on that car needed to be repaired. I'd driven it and I had never been able to stop short with it. I'd always would skid and slide and stuff like that. I hit the brakes and the Lord stopped that car right on the bumper of the bus without touching it. And without skidding over into the other lane, because there was traffic still coming the other direction and a river on the other side. So,
two,
I mean,
two
just
angels in heaven with pull muscles out.
Yeah. They had to. My dad had a similar thing. I told the story. He came home early from a scout meeting one time when he was a boy, and my uncle had stayed home. He hadn't gone to the meeting. And my uncle didn't know that my dad was coming back. He thought that their parents were going to pick him up, and so my dad came back by himself early and didn't have his key, and so he decided he'd climb in through the kitchen window. So he dragged this old metal trash can around, bang, 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 and climbed up on the trash. You can imagine it's not an easy thing to do, and it's not silent. So bang, 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 he climbs up into the window and he pushes his way through into the sink and he crawls into the kitchen. And then he steps out into the hallway, and my uncle is standing at the other end of the hallway with a shotgun, and he pulls the trigger. And the shell did not fire.
Misfire.
And Dad said the next day that his father took that same shotgun and that same shell and killed a rat in the garage. Mm-hmm. So when he pulled the trigger the second time, it went off. So I wouldn't be here.
That's
the way it goes. There are little things like that where, you know, I mean, there are some things where they're so outstanding you think about it. I can't remember the Puritan that I read one time, but it was his remarkable statement was, we think about that all the time because it makes an impact on our mind. But think about all the times that you go to work and come home and nothing happens. Mm-hmm. Or all the times you go to sleep and you wake up the next morning. And so his comment was, those are all the wonderful, peculiar mercies that God gives you. You could die in your sleep. You could be run over by a bus on the way home. I mean, any of those things, all the things that don't happen are also part of God's...
The one I have is...
Yes, sir.
The morning Eric was born.
Uh-huh.
This is here in DeRidder Hospital. I'm in Louisiana Tech. I get waking up about 4 o'clock in the morning with my friend shaking me because she came in there to wake me up because Liz's mother was called. He said, I just put the pillow over my head and go back to sleep. I wake up to him shaking me. But anyway, I'm about 15 miles out of Ruston. I'm just down past Quitman, and I'm taking a curve. To the right.
Mm-hmm.
And here comes a loaded gravel truck, and he is centered on the center line of the road.
Uh-huh.
I put 2 wheels in the grass.
Yeah.
It's over. I should have been tumbling out of it. But I made it.
Yeah.
Time for Eric.
By God's grace.
Amen.
Yes.
Absolutely. So we've got wonderful illustrations of this if we sit and think about them. But like I said, quite often the peculiar mercies that God gives us are the things that don't happen so we don't know about.
Mm-hmm.
Another illustration. Why not? Deb and I were living in France. We lived in Nîmes, and we had a team meeting. There are several missionaries there with Mission of the World that were kind of all assigned together. We had actually a group of folks that worked with the seminary at Aix-en-Provence, and then they had two other, Deb and I, and one of the family that were involved in what was known as church planting and church renewal. So we had a meeting at Aix. It's a two-hour drive between Nîmes and Aix, mostly back roads, although there is a part of it that once you get down off of the back roads, just like in Louisiana, you hit 4-lane highway, and the auto route in France not like Germany, it does have an upper limit, but it's like 120 miles an hour. You can go that fast. Nobody's doing that, but you can go 120 miles an hour if you want to. So we're coming back. We had driven this way. We'd had these meetings. We'd been back and forth to X. I could drive it in my sleep. And we're coming back and we're talking. And all of a sudden she says to me, you missed our exit. I just exited to get off of the auto route onto this back road. And this is one of those things where you got to go 5 miles out of your way. You go out and find an exit and go across the bridge and get on the other side and come back and cross over and get, you know, the whole thing. It takes 15 minutes to do this whole thing or more, 15, 20 minutes. So we go around and we come back to that exit and we get off. And as we get off that exit, we hadn't gone more than 600 or 700 yards. There's a curve to the left. This is a 3-lane road. And these are death traps. I hate 3-lane roads. You know, center lane's passing, and too often people pull out at the same time to pass and run head on into one another. That's what happened. Right in that curve, somebody had tried to pull out to pass and it hit someone else, and there was a big wreck in the curve that we got off. And so we kind of looked at it as we went by. It just happened. There were a couple of emergency vehicles there by that time, but it had just happened. And we went on by and talked with our friend who was in front of us, and we said, "Did you see the wreck?" And he said, "No." "What wreck?" So literally, as we were coming back, both cars were supposed to get off at the same spot. He got off and got around that curb before the wreck happened. I came around later after the wreck had happened. So we were both convinced that if we had not missed the exit, we would have been the car that was called up in the wreck instead of somebody else. How lucky can you get? So it's the little things that don't happen sometimes that are...
He told us that one before.
I did. Yeah, I did. Yeah, it made a big impression. Okay, what question are we on? We are on D. Okay, little D. Great considerations arise from the blank and blank of Christ.
Blood and mediation.
Blood and mediation of Christ. Okay. E, the final consideration is?
Indwelling of the Spirit.
Okay. So what's he getting at there? What's he want us to take into consideration there?
He talks about it's the greatest privilege that we are made partakers of in this world.
Okay. Yeah.
That's our union with Christ.
It's our union with Christ. And in particular, he's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit here. What he's getting at is we should take into consideration we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Right, we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay. Six. Sin labors hard to divert the mind from proper attention to these things by A, drawing the mind to be blank and negligent.
Spiritually slothful.
Okay.
And negligent.
Okay. So what he's getting at here is we ought to instead of being spiritually slothful, we need to be watching. And the sin wants to divert us from our primary duty of being watchful. And then spiritual sloth consists in four things. So what are those four things?
Inattention.
Inattention, okay.
Unwillingness.
Okay.
Feeble efforts to return to its duty.
Okay.
And timidity.
Timidity, okay. In other words, as soon as it gets difficult, giving up without continuing to work hard there, and the timidity part. All right, C, it blank the soul into sin.
Surprises
the soul into sin. What's the example he gives in this paragraph about surprising the soul into sin? Peter around the campfire.
Yeah.
Okay. So what happened there? How does the idea that...
Peter did not remember the warning before the rooster crows, "You're going to deny me three times." He wasn't focused on that.
Right, right. He is suddenly confronted three times in a row you're one of them, you're one of them. I know you're one of them. You ain't from around here. That's right. And so it was that last one where he calls down curses from heaven. As God is my witness, I don't know the man, essentially is what he's saying. Okay, so it surprised, it shouldn't have been, because he totally forgot the warning to be watchful and repent.
Feared man warning God at that point.
Yeah, he did. Quote, "The great wisdom of the soul lies in blank."
Rejecting the very first motion of sin.
Okay. Nip it in the bud.
See it coming.
Yeah, nip it in the bud. As soon as it, as you see it coming, or as soon as it starts to make its impact, you need to resist it at that point. It's never too early to resist sin. Sometimes it is too late when you have crossed that line. But you can, here's the important thing about sin. You can stop at any point. You don't have to ever reason, well, I've gone this far, I might as well finish. Okay. And finally, last question, D, it distracts the mind by blank and blank and finally blank.
It distracts the mind by frequent and long continued solicitations and finally conquers it.
Okay. So the frequent and long continued solicitations are where it just seems like this is a pounding on your mind and on your heart and on your emotions over and over and over again of the same temptation, and it won't let up and it won't let up. That's what he's getting at here with that.
Persistent widow.
Yeah. Okay, we're going to chapter 11 next time. Anybody have any questions or comments about chapter 10? And let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy and grace to us. Thank you for your love. We are unworthy and undeserving of the least of your mercies. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Please forgive our sins. Please bless us to rely upon you and upon you alone at all times. Bless us in our study. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.